Just want to say good morning. And today, I wanted to start with something that I think we can all agree on. I think we can all agree that what we hear, how we hear it, goes through filters of how God made us, our personalities, our life experiences, both good and bad, the experiences we have with the person that's speaking to us. You know, what do we know about that person? Can we trust that person? Is there an echo or is it me? Is there an echo? No? It's me. Okay, Lord. This is also applies to how we hear our God. That's why it's so critical to believe and understand in our hearts that his love for us is perfect. Because only then can we take all of our filters, all those filters we just spoke about a moment ago, and sift them through our understanding of who God says we are. We are loved, irregardless of what we do or we don't do. We are empowered by the work of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we are fully equipped, because of those things, to be a woman of wisdom. We have the knowledge. We have the capacity to make use of it. And every day as we put it into practice, we grow in a better understanding. Remember, that was our definition of wisdom. So today we're going to take a look at what's highlighted in the practices of a wise woman found in Proverbs 31:19 through 21. So let's pray. Lord, we know that on our own we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And yet in you we can do everything. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are in us. Help us to rest in that truth. Help us not to strive through life, but to rest in you, recognizing, Lord, that day by day, as you work in us, you make us more like you, meek, humble, doing the will of the Father. That's who we choose to be. That's who we want to be. So, Lord, I just pray that you would meet us here where we are, each and every one of us, exactly where we're at, and move us to the next step of a better understanding of your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today, Proverbs 31:19, let's start with that. It says, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. So what does that look like? What does it mean? And what in the world is the point for us today? So we have a picture. The distaff and the spindle is what women used back in the day before there was a spinning wheel to make yarn and to make thread. The distaff was this rod at the end, and it had a prong that held wool and flax. And down on here, the spindle was a spool that spun the yarn. So she held it up here, and she was spinning the yarn. That distaff became a symbol for women's work because women typically did this job. And as you look at it, you can clearly see, as we're just going to walk through it in a minute, that this takes dexterity, it takes skill, and it takes perseverance. I mean, if you just think about it, you're holding, I'm tired looking at her. I don't know about y'all, but that thing over there, that stiff, that had to be heavy. It had to be heavy to hold that up. It was all full. And then down here turning that thing, carpal tunnel's happening right now for me as I'm thinking about it. My back is hurting. Right? I mean, this has got to be hard. That yarn, it had to be falling off every now and again and not cooperating with what she was trying to do. Kids were running in and out, I'm sure, and every kind of distraction. So this took dexterity, it took skill, and it took perseverance. Now, not many of us are going to probably relate to spinning yarn, although maybe Elizabeth, because she mentioned to us that she did some weaving, and she said it was hard. But I think we can all relate to tasks that are still done today that are considered women's work that require skill, dexterity, and perseverance. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of that word perseverance, there's another word that immediately comes to my mind. What do you think that word is? Somebody? Patience. Patience. Okay, what do you think that word is besides patience? Perseverance. Hard work. Trials comes to my mind, right? trials comes to my mind, because there would be absolutely no reason to be persistent if I started a task and I ended it and everything went well, or I was in a relationship or a circumstance and everything that I put my hand to went well. There would be no reason to persevere. It's the trials that derail us, cause us to give up. However, God has another perspective on perseverance. He says in James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy. Brothers, sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, as I said, I look at that picture and I see more than a woman just spinning yarn. I see all kinds of stuff. Trials of many kinds. Why should that be joyful for me, Lord? Because you know that the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance. I'm not tested, I'm not tried, I'm not going to develop perseverance. Again, there'd be no reason to do that. Perseverance must finish its work. You got to hang in there. Why? So that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is how we become women with strength of character, by persevering, by allowing God to take us through it. And however, just persevering through a tough thing doesn't necessarily bring maturity. Are we balanced? What's our motive? What's our priorities? So that, to that point, has anybody ever taken Strength Finders? Raise your hand if you've taken Strength Finders. Okay. So those of you who don't know, you answer a bunch of questions. And as a result of the answers that you give, they tell you what your strengths are, your big five. You may have more, but they give you the big five. My number two is responsibility. There are 22 verses in the Proverbs 31 woman. I looked at verse 9 and I go, got that one. No problem, because you give me a task and I'm going to get that thing done. I don't care what it takes. I'm going to get that thing done. Well, Strength Finders also tells you when that strength becomes a weakness, when too much of a good thing isn't so good. It's like, for example, this woman in verse 19, she was committed to getting her tasks done. Versus a woman who allows her tasks to take her to a place where it looks like she should be committed. I can go to that place, then, running around, how do I get this done? What are we going to do with that poor woman? Right? Also made me think of our friend Martha. I always thought Martha had a little worse rep than she should have. That was my personal opinion. Maybe it's because I have the same struggle. I don't know. But Martha, Luke 10 tells us that Jesus was traveling with his disciples. He's decided to stop off at Bethany. And he stops off at the home of good friends of his, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But the scripture says that Martha invited him in. So Jesus is going along, gets to Bethany. Martha says, come on over, and invites him in. Verse 39 tells us that Jesus is in the house. Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to what he said. Verse 40 tells us Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Visualize that. Here comes Jesus. He's got some disciples with him. She invites them in. Gosh, you're going to have to eat. Going to have to fix the house so it makes room for them. All those things that need to be done. Need to do it. Distracted by much, NIV says serving, or ESV says serving, much serving. It's not a bad thing, you wouldn't think, right? I started wondering, how long was Jesus there? It doesn't say. You know, how long was Jesus actually in the house with his disciples, with Mary sitting at his feet, and Martha was about distracted by much serving? How long was that going on? Jesus loved Martha, but he didn't say, hey, Martha, why aren't you over here talking to me? Why are you over there doing all that stuff? He never stopped her from what she was doing. Never said a word that we know of. It's not written anywhere. I thought, why is that? Not until Martha decided to narc on somebody else that Jesus loved. Right? She says the same thing, verse 40. Lord, don't you care? What a thing that is to say to Jesus. Don't you care? that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to get up and help me. What's wrong with you, Lord? Don't you care? Can't you see? You brought your friends over. I invited you in. I'm cooking. I'm cleaning. I'm doing all this stuff. Don't you care that you're letting her sit there by you? Why aren't you telling her to help me? How long did that go on? I'm thinking it went on for a bit before she said something, because I'm visualizing her working around doing this, looking at Mary, working around doing this, looking at Mary. Right? I mean, wouldn't that be you? It would so be me. Verse 41, Jesus decides he's going to refocus Martha, because again, now she's narked on someone else he loves. Remember I said earlier, it depends on how you hear the voice of God. I always hear God's voice loving, even when he's correcting me. So I kind of hear him this way: Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. That word better popped out for me. It's like, you're not bad, Martha. What you're doing is not a bad thing, but she's chosen the better thing. She's chosen the better thing. She has her priorities straight. She puts people before task. She puts people before task. Do you ever find yourself putting task before people? Got to get this done. Sorry, honey, I'll get to you later. Right? She was going about her business. She was taking care of what she needed to be done. She was committed to accomplishing everything that she thought needed to be done, had to be done. But her priorities were off. Our priorities, they expose our heart and our motives. They're the whys of what we do. They're whys of what we do. Now, in addition to some of us being, eager beavers on steroids, allowing our persistence to take us to a place where, again, we're just running amok. Some of us really have a hard time finishing stuff we just don't think is important. I don't think that's all important. Yeah, maybe I thought it was. My husband thinks it is. Other people think it is. But I just don't think it's important. So I don't think I'm going to complete this thing I started. Well, maybe it's not. But then you have to think about, well, why did you start it to begin with if it wasn't important? And that needs to be examined. It needs to be looked at. Maybe you know it's important. I know this is important. I did everything I was supposed to do. I took the time. I made the plans. I was diligent. I was thrifty. I did all the things that a wise woman is supposed to do. Why is it then that the minute I started it, nothing went right? Whether it was the task, a relationship, or a set of circumstances, I did everything I was supposed to do, and nothing went right. I'm discouraged, done. I'm Italian, done. Okay, it's over. Or I just don't like it. Yeah, I know it's important. I know I'm supposed to do it, but I don't like doing it. I just don't. So I think I'll come back tomorrow. Or not. Or not. Maybe we just took on more than we can chew, or it started off something this small. I'm famous for this. I have a task this small, and before I'm done with it, it becomes this big. And I'm thinking, why can't I get it done? Well, because you went from here to here. I see someone who knows me really well laughing because she knows I so do this, okay? Or, and this is really important to recognize, sometimes we just go through life, and there's a season right now where everything is hard, for whatever reason, emotionally, spiritually, physically, everything is hard for me right now. I'm just really having a hard time. I'm just really having a hard time. All these things can derail us. All of them, for the most part, are legitimate, but they need to be looked at and go, okay, how did I get here and why am I here? What correction needs to be made? Finally, I have this one, and maybe some of you do too, and it kind of reminds me a little bit of Martha. If I'm over here doing my thing, working hard, because as I said, I'm going to get it done. But if I get distracted by what that person over there is doing or not doing, all of a sudden I find myself going this way, because I'm now wrapped up in what they're doing and they're not doing. What I'm supposed to be doing gets set aside, because I'm all consumed with over here. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is a huge verse in my life. Make it your ambition. Ambition is defined as a strong desire to achieve or to do something. So I'm going to really purpose to do this. To do what? To lead a quiet life. Quiet on the inside, quiet on the outside. What else? To mind your own business. To mind your own business, work with your hands just as we told you. If I am determined to live a quiet life, to be still on the inside before my God, and it shows on the outside, I'm going to be able to discern what's my business, what's not my business. So I won't take on things that I shouldn't take on. I won't allow things that are small to become way big. And I'll be able to persevere through things that are difficult. Why? Because I've not overloaded myself with stuff that is not in my business. I don't need to be involved in. I think today, many of us can find ourselves just literally plowing through life, doing a whole bunch of good stuff at the expense of what is best. You know what? Sometimes we need to just step back, pray, ask ourselves, does this really need to be done? Why did I make that decision? Does it really need to be done, Lord? I've caught myself doing stuff often that I never asked the Lord about. When I ask him, I get a no. What a relief. Okay, does this really need to be done? Does it need to be done the way I'm doing it? Can I still do it with excellence? But maybe not this big. Does it need to be done the way I'm doing it? Does it need to be done by me? I was totally shocked to find out other people could do it really, really well. It didn't have to be me. Train, raise up other people, disciple your kids, delegate. Not everything needs to be done by us. Most important, am I doing this on my own and in my own strength? Needs to be done, it's important, but am I doing it on my own? I'm just flat wore out. Because I'm plowing on my own. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quiet on the inside, quiet on the outside. I'll show you what to do and I will go with you in doing it. If we remain yoked to Jesus, he will help us to be persistent. He will help us to be persistent doing what needs to be done, because he will help us to discern that with balance and with the right motives. Now, let's go on to verse 20. She's persistent. Verse 20 reads, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So in addition to her commitment to her household, this woman's love for her God shows in her heart of compassion and her acts of kindness to those in need. She's kind. She's kind. Now the NIV puts that verse this way. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Extend literally means spreads out her palms. So picture this. I love that picture. Let me love you. Let me comfort you. Let me give you a hug. Yes, I know the world says you're untouchable. Let me touch you. That's what this says. Open arms. Open hands. What I have belongs to you. What I have, I will share with you. Isn't that an amazing picture? A picture of Christ himself. There are more than 2,000 verses in the scriptures talking of God's heart for the needy and the poor. 2,000 verses, and he takes it personally. If you take the time to look through all those verses, it's shocking how personally he takes it. But I thought it would be advantageous to look at one passage, Matthew 25. If you have your Bible, please open it up. Context is the disciples asked Jesus, what does the end of the age look like? What should we be looking for? What is the end of the age? But the principle is for all ages. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates a sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 39, then the righteous will answer him, saying, when we do all that, I'm condensing it. They didn't actually say that. They reiterated what Jesus said. When do we do all those things? Verse 40, the king will answer them, truly, for sure, I mean this. I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. The response of these sheep, when do we do these things, indicates they have Christ's DNA. Remember, we talked about that when I was here last time. They inherently understood, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that everybody needs to be loved. Everybody. Everybody needs to be shown compassion. Everybody needs to be shown comfort. Everybody needs to understand that they are valued. They inherently understood that just by their question. When do we do that? It's who we are. It should be an expression of who we are, the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ here on earth. He takes it personally. This is not a guilt trip. This is just FYI. What that looks for you, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know God knows. I know God knows. So if you want to get involved someplace, don't know where to start, talk to him. Lord, where would you use me? Where would you use me in this area? If you're married, talk to your husband. What do you think, honey? Where could we be used as a family? Or what do you think would be good for me? Our kids. Pray for discernment. Because the needy aren't always poor. And they don't always want what they need. So you need to pray for discernment. PCC website has a whole list of outreach opportunities that you could check out if you wanted to, and just see if the Lord pricks your heart on something. And every church family has members that need to be shown comfort and compassion. Every church family has elderly, has widows, has children, has special needs people, people who need meals, people, I mean, the list goes on. The list goes on. We just need to be willing to open our eyes, look, recognize, maybe, you know, didn't think about that before. Give you something to think about. Now, once you do step into something, you may think it looks going to look this way, and God decides it's going to look this way. Be ready for a journey. Be ready for a journey. Do you remember I told you when I was here last time and I went into children's ministry? It's like, don't want to be here, right? Was there, really don't want to be here. I was there for 12 years, and in the course of that time, God taught me so much, so much. Okay, I wasn't going to do this, but I have to do it. Titus up there, he was one of my three-year-olds. Oh, my gosh, right? Amazing. Sorry, Titus. Anyway, when I was 68, he took those years of experience and said, Jenny, I have someplace else I want you to go. I want you to go to Skid Row. I want you to teach those homeless kids. Right? I mean, Lord, I'm six. Let me remind you, I'm 68, in case you lost track, because you got a whole lot of people to keep track of. I'm 68. You want me to go to Skid Row? You want me to teach those homeless kids? It was one of the greatest blessings of my life that I had the opportunity to share with a number of you here in this room. Sometimes you just drop somebody at your doorstep. We were here having a meeting a few weeks ago. A little homeless gal came over, aborted the meeting, had the privilege of spending time with a very good friend of mine, Lynn, taking her up to LA. It was a great day, but she didn't want what she needed. You do what God calls you to do, irregardless of the outcome. That's just a life lesson in every set of scenarios. Lord and I have had some great journeys, lots of adventures. I wouldn't give up any of them. I think we don't realize how much we miss out on by not stepping into things that God pricks our hearts to. And we're so convinced that either they don't need our help, or we go with the idea they do need our help, and we step back with understanding that we got so much more out of it than we could ever pour out. You can't pour out too much of God's love, because it just keeps pouring in. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she's not afraid of future challenges because she's prepared the best she could. This woman looks at life through a long-term, big picture lens. She knows what she does today impacts tomorrow and into the future. But just like everything else we've talked about so far, we need to have the right motives. We need to be balanced in God's perspective when we plan for the future. So what's our part? What's God's part? And it occurs to me that if you're married, this is a good time to wonder where you're standing in relationship to the chair. Is hubby involved in your plans? Are you making your plans with your friends, your mom, your investment broker, everybody but hubby? Is he leading the way? And finally, how do we plan without worry? You know, I mean, when I was, well, maybe a couple of decades ago, when my husband and I were thinking about retirement, and I'd think about retirement, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, will we have enough money? And yes, we're planning all the right way, but will the money be there? What are the junior high years going to look like? How do I prepare my kids for that high school? How do I do that? How do I prepare college funds for my, you know, so you have purpose to do a responsible thing, and before you know it, worry sets in, right? Worry sets in. There isn't a season of life that doesn't give us the opportunity to worry. I was thinking about that, not a season of life. So we're born, we're infants, and we start screaming almost immediately, where's mom? I'm scared, I'm worried, where's my mom? We go all the way through life and to the end of our days, and we're like, Lord, what's that gonna look like? How will you take me home? How do we put that in perspective, young or old? We can even get stuck and unable to move forward and plan because we're so worried and caught up about the past, the woulda, coulda, and shouldas of life. If I plan this, I did it before, and it went wrong, and I don't think, and blah, 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 because we're stuck. We're stuck in the past. Fretting about the past limits our ability to see God in the present and his plan for our future because we're stuck. Corrie Ten Boom says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. Wrong focus. Path paved in worry is shaky ground. Really hard to move forward on that shaky ground. Insecure. Path paved in trust is solid. It's solid ground. It's secure. It's steady. Where does that trust come from? Well, Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So I'm going to plan. I'm not going to be like Peter, jump out of the boat, take my eyes off of the Lord, because as soon as it gets a little stormy or my thoughts go to scary places, crash, right? I'm going to trust with all my heart. And when I do step out and look at the circumstance and start to crash, what happens? I just look right back up, and the Lord reaches out his hand and takes me home, takes me back into his fold, into his arms, as it were. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Look to God for direction and how to plan for your future, and then you need to relinquish it all, because only he really sees the future, right? It's never too soon to start. you know, to plan for the future, what's important to your family. Time goes so fast, and it's never too late. It's never too late. Regroup, start again. Back to verse 21. She's not afraid of her snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She prepared for the future challenges by clothing her family with something that was beautiful and came at a great expense. She invested. There is nothing, nothing more beautiful, comes at a greater expense, that could possibly prepare us for anything the future holds than the sacred scarlet blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. She invested. She invested. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The most valuable investment we can make in the future is a spiritual investment that goes from one generation to the next, in our own households and in the household of God, and in the household of God, in our church families, and in the world. We all leave behind examples and memories, every single one of us. It's our legacy. And our legacy begins when we're young. All the things we learn about God and life goes into this treasure chest of life experiences to pass on to someone else. The more years lived, the more treasures in the chest. That's why the calling of the older woman is so important. I'm looking out and I see a whole bunch of us here. And the rest of you one day will be. We'll all be older women one day. So I know Elizabeth touched on it a couple of weeks ago, but I want to break it down a little bit more. So again, if you have your Bibles and you want to look with me to Titus 2:3 through 5. Older women, likewise, referring back to verses 1 and 2, the behavior of the men, are to be reverent in behavior. Their behavior should demonstrate that they revere their God and they are in awe of him. That's what we should be doing. You should be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Apparently at the time, ladies were not doing productive things. So that gave them a whole bunch of time to do other things. And so gossip sort of set in and they kind of were busybodies going all about and drinking a little bit more than they should. So get rid of that. Get rid of that because that's not reverent behavior. They are, what should we be doing? They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. So teach what is good and train the young women. Now, I want you to think about that word training. Training is more than even me standing just up here and saying to you, these are all the things God says. Training really is more, it could start there, is coming alongside someone and living life with them. I mean, think about if you train your body or you train your child or you train your dog or you train anything. Training involves involvement, a discipline and a commitment. Train them to do what? What does God say is good? To love their husbands and children? To be self-controlled, pure, working at home. NIV says busy at home. Because again, the younger women were kind of following the example of the older women. They are out and about, kind of being a little bit of a busybody. Kind, we just talked about that. Submissive to their own husbands. Basically, as Elizabeth mentioned, teach them Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. This is what God says wisdom living looks like. Well, why do we want to do that? The word of God not be reviled. That people not look at God's word and criticize it in an abusive manner. That's what reviled means. Older women were to teach and to train. Younger women are to be willing to be taught. Great combination. We have older women, got something to tell you. Got younger women go, oh, I want to hear it, hopefully, right? So some older women would go, I got nothing to give. I didn't do a whole lot right. That's my world. I told you, I was 37 before I gave my life to Christ. Messed up a whole lot. Nothing to give. In fact, I'm still struggling. My world, right? Because we will never be perfect, but step by step. I've heard some older women say, well, those younger women, man, they know the Bible so much better than me. Maybe. But you have more life experience in your treasure chest than they do. It's a perfect combination. We are never too old to learn. We're never too young to encourage. You know, the things we don't do right that are in that treasure chest, those are life experiences that are valuable. They're valuable. Life experience is a second best teacher to life, second only to the Word of God. I'm going to speak for myself now, but I think probably everybody can relate to some of what I'm going to say. Older women, maybe a little bit more, maybe not. But I'll be frank, I'm at a life stage right now. My days are shorter. I just can't do it. I just can't. I want to. My body won't let me. Pain sets in. My scenarios, I have fibromyalgia, I have arthritis, I have neuropathy, both legs, both arms. I just can't do it. 1:30, 2 o'clock, I move way slower. I forget stuff along the way. Don't write it down, it's over. Gravity, much more aware of gravity. I fall down, trip, stumble. My husband used to hold my hand. He don't anymore because I'm waving them all over the place. Right? Those who know me well are always finding bruises on my body. Multitasking takes on a whole new meaning. I used to do many tasks at one time. Now I do one task many times. I have grandchildren that I wish I had more time to spend with. My hubby retired. I don't know what to say about that other than I'm really glad he retired. I love him. I like having him home, but life really is different. He requires a little bit more than when he wasn't home. And there are some days, again, those of you who know me well have heard me say this, Lord, can we be done now? Can we be done now? Do you have some kind of retirement plan for us old folk, you know? It's not my heart, but there are just some days where persevering is like, man, I'm just tired. I hurt. But in my heart, I know. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what season of life we're in, because whether you're dragging three kids along or you're just trying to drag your own butt along, it is hard. But yoked to Christ, every one of us will finish well. Every one of us will finish well if we stay yoked. Why? Because Jesus redeems the past. He's a God of new beginnings. He guides us in the present, and he secures our future. Without exception, we just need to keep our eyes on him. Elizabeth Elliot says, it is God to whom and with whom we travel. And while he is at the end of the journey, he is also at every stopping place. Jesus is the one who helps us to persevere. He's the one who helps us to persevere. How? With a heart of kindness and an eye on our future. Let's pray. Lord, you are our everything. Help us, Lord, to see you always as our everything, not to look to other people, not to look at what we're doing or not doing, just to look to you. For in you lies peace, lies comfort that we could give to others. Help us, Lord, to be fully embraced by your love that we might give it out, not just try and hold on to, being confident in who you say we are, rejoicing in that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.